We do have a scripture reading this evening, and it's from the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and it feels a little lengthy, but I've left all 12 verses there to read, because I think it follows a lot of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, and certainly for this season that we're entering into. So, chapter 58, beginning at verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned, participation in an Ash Wednesday service has not been something that's been part of my tradition, though I was raised Presbyterian, so that's confusing. I just haven't been that familiar with it. And I suspect it has to do with how liturgical a particular church is, right, and its observance of these traditions. But I believe that this sort of ritual, we call it, for lack of a better word right now, our liturgy connects us. There's a reason that we have traditions like this and rituals like this, that long before Christians could read the Bible for themselves, they memorized pieces of psalms or pieces of songs and scripture that would come back to them when they faced a time of trouble or when they had fallen ill or maybe even faced death. So now in this passage from the prophet Isaiah, we're warned of ritual that we do by rote or make all about ourselves. Verse 3 is an example as they ask the Lord why they haven't been noticed as fasting. Perhaps God hasn't seen or taken note of what they're doing. I think of the example we used to give our children, and I'm not sure if we do this anymore. I think it kind of depends on the family these days. But when you go to someone's house to eat, eat what is given to you, right? I suspect a lot of us were raised in that way. Eat what's prepared for you and on your plate, and it would be rude for you to say, I don't eat this, or I don't eat that, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. This directs the attention toward you or your child and away from the hospitality and the warmth that the people have welcomed you with. This is pretty ancient wisdom. As one of the early church fathers said, brother, if you visit someone, don't make a display there of your rule of life. If you want to keep your own rule, stay in your home and never go out. Well, even worse than calling attention to oneself instead of the Lord when you're fasting or spiritual practice is something that you're doing, even worse than that is doing so with a hypocrite's heart, the Lord says here. Verse 4, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And this is all echoed later by Jesus. When he teaches, and that's what we call in the Sermon of the Mount, he says, when you give or when you practice your traditions, when you pray, and also when you fast, do not do these things so that others are watching you. You all remember that set of verses. He says, with your serious faces right in the middle of synagogues or right in the middle of the streets, Jesus calls out those kinds of hypocrites and explicitly says those who practice those kind of things in secret will be honored and rewarded by God. I suppose it would be a little bit like sleeping very carefully this evening so that when you get up, everybody would still see your ashes and what you did this evening, right? And ask me where I was. So that's what God desires, and it's there next in the Isaiah reading as a rhetorical question. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn from your own flesh and blood? As I said, the rituals that we have as a community or as a church family kind of ground us, and as people they do. I'm sure you can think of many examples. At Christmas time, for instance, with our lights, with a festival of choirs we might attend, parties. At birthdays and graduations, we have a fair amount of rituals. We're made up of these kinds of traditions. They're innate in us. I once read an article, and it was, when did the pandemic end anyway? I don't know what year that would be. So it was towards the end of the pandemic, reflecting on children and youth during that time. And the article talked about how the needs of our young people today, as a result of the pandemic and closure of schools and such, is the reinstatement of rituals, because they were gone, because the kids were at home. And he said, because of what happens for us in these kinds of rituals when we recognize them, something happens for those teenagers developmentally. A high school graduate somehow sees at graduation he or she is an adult now and has to make certain decisions and take certain steps after that point. That momentum's important. I think it's otherwise known as growth. And these rituals are sort of those place marks for us. This evening, recognizing at Ash Wednesday our need for God and coming and receiving ashes in this way, recognizing our need for forgiveness through Christ is also growth. It's humbling ourselves before God, and it's recognition that we don't have everything worked out and that our journey with Christ, whatever shape that's taken over life, is an ongoing journey and process. Recognizing our need for God is also a recognition of our need for grace. If our transformation into followers of Christ were just for a moment, how much grace would we need? Maybe we'd only need about that much. But I need a whole lot. We all need a whole lot. The Gospel of John talks about grace upon grace already given. And the Apostle Paul talks about grace abounding and that that's what we need. So just for a moment, we wouldn't need all that much, but instead, grace abounds. There are other benefits to practicing rituals as well. We're connected with others, with our community or our church family, our families. And so in such a way, we acknowledge tonight that as a people, as the body of Christ, we also need collectively God's forgiveness and grace for where collectively we have failed, for when we do not serve or love or do as Jesus has taught us. Traditions such as this one also slow us down, slow down our pace, show us the importance of recognizing our walk with Christ continues. We say, I come to this Ash Wednesday once again, acknowledging my need for Christ in my life and my commitment to learn and to continue to follow. So we come with a ritual, but we also come with this commitment to try. I think of that as I see the crosses upon your foreheads. And I think the Lord would be pleased with our motives being what they are, because we don't stay here in this space with rituals and traditions and praying so that everyone can see us to pray. Instead of wearing ashes for someone else to notice, we remember that the Lord requires us to do more, to try, to do justice, wearing ashes, to love mercy, to walk humbly with the Lord, to clothe the naked, to care for our flesh and blood, to set the oppressed free. As someone once said, Ash Wednesday should not be the only day where people can immediately tell that you are a Christian. Your actions should make it clear throughout all of the year. There's no greater compliment than for people to be able to tell that you belong to Christ. And what a time it is in our history and in our world now to stand out as God's people who choose to live differently, corporately in need of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and with a commitment to live as if we belong to Him, because we do. Remember that you're not alone in doing so. As you read and as you pray this season of Lent, as you do justice, as you love mercy, perhaps as you give up something that's a distraction for yourself, as you walk humbly, remember that cross on everyone else's foreheads, even though the evidence won't be there anymore. You'll be able to tell. It's an identifier for those who try together to walk with Christ and to bring hope in a dark world. And may grace from our Lord Jesus Christ abound as we do so. Amen.